Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Well, I don't know how you feel about this August bank holiday weekend. I guess most of us come to the August bank holiday weekend every year with a variety of mixed feelings, don't we? Because this week marks the last opportunity of summer. The pundits have been full of talk of how bad the weather is for the bank holiday barbecues tomorrow. And historically, we as a church used to, for those with slightly longer memories, go to the inland beach on the bank holiday weekend. We had to pay for the barbecue site in advance, and we booked it five times. And I think, was it two or three of them, the weather was so bad we had to cancel it. Such is the end of summer. Others have driven to the coast for the opportunity to enjoy the beach before they go back to work as term starts. The kids go back to school next week. And indeed, even the evenings have started to get a bit darker. And Stuart was telling me about having to wear his warm coat on the way across from his house this evening. Autumn is almost here. Winter is coming. And I don't know how you feel about it, but if you're anything like me, I love summer. I love spring and I love summer. And I always get this huge sense of FOMO in the bank holiday weekend at the end of August. As if, what, this is it? Oh no! I'm reminded of that line from Jeremiah 8, the harvest has passed, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. And there is a sense in which as winter approaches, it can feel like some opportunities have passed. What, you mean that's it? We've got it over? And well, the truth is we will have the beauty of autumn next and the leaves on the trees as our Heavenly Father has made them, and that will be followed by warm opportunities in winter. We're looking forward to Christmas. We'll be here. I'm not going to tell you how many shopping days. I don't want to know. but followed, God willing, by spring, and then summer will be back before we know it. Yet the sense of opportunities being over is a dominant feature of this year. And it's this time of year, and it's a common experience of humanity. And this amazing Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes ends with exactly that point, that the sense of opportunities being over, because these famous verses tell us at the end of this book, the end is coming. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1 with me. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. All the way through this astonishing book of Ecclesiastes, the guy that wrote it, in Hebrew, the word Koheleth, it really means something like the preacher or the teacher or king. It's kind of a combination of those, so I like to call him PTK, the preacher, teacher, king. All the way through this book, PTK has been pointing out that having used his position and privilege to try everything there is under the sun, the world under the sun, meaning what we can see and hear without reference to God, just kind of on the horizontal, having tried everything, actually, it's all just basically meaningless. From experience to materialism to relationships, you name it, without God, actually, they all amount to nothing. And so as he brings the book to a close, the Holy Spirit has inspired him to call his readers to what really matters while there is time. What is life about? Well, let's note that PTK has said, chapter 12, verse 1, remember. He hasn't said remember God, though that's what he means. No, he's been more specific about it. He said remember your Creator. And he's continuing the point that we should remember the one who made us, the one whose world we've just been singing about. Remember who it is, whose idea all of this is, before we can't remember anything anymore. See, when you cast your eye across verses 12 to 7, they describe in beautiful poetic terms what growing old feels like. Just have a read of them again with me. Graphic poetry, the process of getting old. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, well, why should they grow dark? Because your eyes go, that's why. Before the grinders cease because they are few. Those of us that have been to the dentist know exactly what he's referring to, don't we? Before the windows grow faint, before the birdsong grows faint, in order to hear children's voices, I started having to wear hearing aids just last year. It all just, as you get older, it all just starts shutting down. Verse 5, we start to fear falling over. The almond tree blossom is white and pure all over. Can you see these illustrations he's describing? In beautiful poetic terms, he's describing what it's like to get old and things stopping working. He wants us to remember our Creator and enjoy all that he's given us before we can enjoy him no longer. That's what he's telling. Grab the opportunity now, while there is still time, not to have one last summer barbecue, no. To remember who it is made you in the first place. When we last looked at these verses a few years ago, I used my dog Barney as an example. He had died in the week running up to my preaching these verses. But actually, all of us who have lived for years in this broken world can testify to life getting harder as we get older. It's how it works, isn't it? List of things we can no longer do starts getting surprisingly long compared to the things that we can do. So says PTK, the end is coming. Live properly. Live properly. That's the next point. Verse 6, remember him, he says. Before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel is broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You see, sometimes in the brokenness and hopelessness and misery of our world, we can be inclined to simply live adequately. just put our head in the sand like an ostrich. Pretend everything's going to be okay. Either religiously like ascetics, trying to earn God's favor with the way we react, or basically lazily. Tired from work, anesthetized by TV and media and Facebook and our phones. We can find ourselves living a mechanized existence where one day under the sun simply seems to merge into another. We get up in the morning to go to work, to buy the food, to come home to eat, get up in the morning to go to work, to buy the food, to come home to eat. And my comments about summer notwithstanding, every day and every season feels basically the same, only to be interrupted by the brief smile of a holiday or the change of scene that relationships give. Painful experiences of deteriorating health and finally death of those we love or even of ourselves. Maybe of a growing confusion that muddles our experience of the world that is the curse of some. And waking up to that reality of brokenness, well, actually, it causes some people to despair. That's what he's referring to here. When you consider everything I've just said in these first half of chapter 12, what's your reaction? In your heart of hearts, as you know the truth of what I've just said, and the grinders start to go, and the hearing starts to go, and the eyes start to go, and the mind starts to go, what's your feeling? Some people will be sitting here this evening going, well, that's all, I've got many years for that. Yeah, we all thought that once. What's your reaction? And into such a life and heart and experience, PTK says, no. No, that's not the right reaction. You've got it all wrong. See, God has made you and me to live properly under the sun as we live with an awareness of him and with the reality of future hope. To wake up to whatever our opportunity to live under the sun is and feel the sun. Have a bath. Wonder at the small things, like being the very first person to crack that particular egg. I know it's a small thing, but you have the privilege. The chicken has suffered to get that to you. Or watch a bee walking on the flower. We've got some, I can never remember what they're called, flowers just outside our front door. I don't particularly like the look of the flowers, but I love the fact that over the last few weeks, I have, as we've gone in and out, watched half a dozen bees every time I open the door just walking on these things, and they don't sting me because I'm not a flower, of course, but they don't sting me because God has made it beautiful. Maybe some big things too you can experience under the sun. Share the gospel with someone. What have you got to lose by doing that? It's all going to be gone soon anyway. Pray for opportunities with a neighbor or a colleague. As you think about winter ahead and all the opportunities that won't be there, why don't you set your face? Why don't I set my face on thinking, do you know, there's a neighbor or a friend or a colleague, less so a colleague in my case, but still, a neighbor or a friend or a colleague that I could be praying for to share the gospel with and maybe introduce them to Jesus as Christmas approaches. See, apart from anything else, his point is live rightly in God's world, broken as it is, and as you do so, turn to him, love him, trust him through his son, the Lord Jesus. And unless the Lord Jesus returns before it happens, then all of us will inevitably die. And we can dwell every day of our lives in him who has conquered death to take us perfectly to a renewed world one day where there is no need of the sun because he is the light. He says the Spirit will return to God who made it. That's the thing he wants us to grasp. Remember, he says, remember your Creator while there is still time. Under the sun, everything is meaningless, verse 8. And yet we can live rightly following God's wisdom. It's the third point. Verse 9, not only was the teacher wise, but also, it says, he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find the right word, just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. So who's the teacher then? Most people will think when they read the Old Testament all the way through that this is very Solomon kind of a thing to say. This preacher, teacher, king, that it is Solomon. We might call him the preacher, teacher, king. And he wrote down the wisdom that God had given him because he understood that it wasn't just to be kept to himself, so that he would even perhaps eventually benefit. See, indeed, if this was actually Solomon, as it seems, not only did he write this amazing book of wisdom, but he wrote many proverbs. Sadly, he also made some wrong and crucial moves and mistakes of his own. But maybe this book is written at the end of his life. And maybe he could look back at his long life with his 1,000 wives and the idolatry that he'd engaged in, and he'd tried everything there was to try, and he'd look back and say, "Do you know what? I've tried it all, and without reference to God, without acknowledging that I will return to him one day, the whole lot's meaningless, and this is what I've learned." But either way, verse 10 says he wrote just the right words. It's a curious phrase, isn't it, to describe a bit of the Bible? He wrote just the right words, or as one English translation puts it, delightful words. Is everything that I've just read so far delightful? Actually, in some ways, the first half of chapter 12 is a bit miserable, isn't it? References to emptiness and hopelessness of life under the sun, warnings of old age and death. Well, it's miserable depending on how teachable we are. So that those who are reading all of this aren't meant to take fright, but to benefit and draw in some right conclusions. I don't know about you, but on a long journey these days, occasionally I will look at an atlas, but mostly, if I don't know where I'm going, I'll put on Google or Apple Maps and just let them take me. Not because I don't necessarily know the way, but because it will tell me where the holdups are. A few years ago, I think I was driving some of my own kids, and I think one or two others, back from a now unfortunately named contagious camp in Hertfordshire. I think we're getting over calling it contagious, aren't we? And we were on the M5, and I knew the way. You just go straight down the M5 to Bristol, you turn left onto the M4, and away you go home. And as we approached Cheltenham, so suddenly, Google Maps, which I had on just because I had it on, not because I didn't know the way, said to me, "Don't go this way, turn left through Cirencester." Now, I don't know about you, I don't like that Cirencester road very much. The first bit's okay, but then you go up that awful hill and it just brings you down through Kemble and it makes my stomach churn on the road. I don't like the road. And I knew it might be quicker, but I just thought, "No, Google, you've got this wrong. I don't like that road. You're going to try and save me 3 minutes." And there's this big sign saying, "Turn left." And I said, "No, I'm going to do it my way." And an hour and a half later, when we were stuck on the M5 in the traffic jam, I knew that Google's warning was right. See, the preacher, teacher, king has written this book so that what looks like a diversion for us will actually avoid so many of the problems, the holdups, the accidents of this meaningless life under the sun. There is no meaning in so much stuff that our culture values. And he has experienced it, and he's writing to us to warn us, losing the plot. Remember your Creator while you can. Sometimes when people share their experience, they're doing it purely for their benefit. They're simply doing it to offload, to feel better, to share what happens, and that's okay. But that's not what he's doing here. This is a wise man pointing out all of the errors and pitfalls of life so that those who are listening find them delightful and don't make the same errors. So the question as we come here at the end of summer, as we read the end of Ecclesiastes, is how teachable am I? How teachable am I? Will I take notice of what the PTK has said? Verse 10 reminds me that these words are upright and true, and God the Holy Spirit has inspired him to write these down so that the rest of us can trust them. It's the fourth point. These are wise words we can trust. God's wisdom we can trust. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. What on earth is he talking about? We don't tend to use goads these days. But you might be familiar with the phrase that someone is goading you. What it means is someone is provoking you, poking you. A goad is, I'm told, a sharp pointed stick used to direct herds of sheep in one direction or another. I think the woke version of it is to offer them sugar lumps and get them to follow you. But the old-fashioned way that actually works is to shove them up the backside with a pointed stick so that they actually get on with the job. Well, that's what a goad is. And if you wanted to go down a particular path, then you might push them with a goad. Or what you might do alternatively is discourage them from straying. You might put goads either side. A bit like, I suppose, a farmer might use barbed wire today. And the PTK's point is that wise words, well, they direct us in a certain way. And they do that sometimes by being really painful. The picture he's painting is obvious, isn't it? When I'm hurt by something, it'll discourage me from going that way. That old phrase, sticks and stones might break my bones, but words never hurt me, is not true. Proverbs 12 says, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, and reckless words pierce like a sword. That's because words reveal what's going on in our heart, and they pierce our hearts. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that is spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Here in Ecclesiastes, PTK uses these final words to carefully guide us, to goad us, to prod us, to push us, to painfully drive us, to understand that life under the sun, with all of its opportunities and possibilities, all of its problems and challenges, and with its eventual end, life under the sun is meaningless if that's the only place we look. In this new term ahead, we've got to make sure that our eyes are not merely horizontal. Verse 11 tells us that such words are like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. See, he's admitting to reliably trying to guide our souls as if we were sheep. His readers were sheep. We need strong words from wisdom, sometimes even hurting us, to keep us going on the path that's safe and clear and good. Think about some of the conclusions we've drawn. How does it feel to hear a warning from the Bible that great building projects or amassing great wealth is ultimately pointless? Does that feel true? Or can you in your heart of hearts think, no, he's got a point? How do you feel with his warning that we're going to get old and die in chapter 12? Horrified? Or is it actually just realistic? Chapter 4 says, I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. Do you think that's true? Chapter 7 says, a good name is better than fine perfume on the day of death, better than the day of birth. Some of this stuff hurts, but it deliberately provokes us when we read God's word with our eyes open, not reinterpreting to make us feel comfortable, but hearing what he says about our character, our reactions, our actions, our attitudes, our life's investments, our relationship ethics. They hurt us. When they hurt us, it's good because it causes us to realize that the answer lies elsewhere. And so he says, verse 12 of our passage, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. In other words, be warned in just endlessly searching for philosophical answers. You aren't going to find any. Oh, well, you'll find a lot. But they're not true. There's no end to the making of many books. Some people like the intellectual exercise of asking questions, but they don't ever end in providing real answers. All they do is get us tired. Verse 12. Yet the shepherd here seeking to goad us is none other than God himself. And if that sounds a little bit much, think about what you know of shepherd pictures in the Bible. Remember Psalm 23? What does David say? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, what does the shepherd do? He guides me. He blesses me. He provides for me. How do you think the shepherd in Psalm 23 guided? With a goad, I should think. Well, if that's true, then you and I should expect him to goad us and to do so for our good. And you see, this is the great shepherd who responded to us going astray in Isaiah 53 and gave his life like one of the sheep. So the Lord Jesus' words in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is God who is goading us, guiding us, blessing us. This is his wisdom that is warning us. These words of PTK are intended to guide us in that direction to respond rightly to the shepherd, and therefore, ultimately, last point, to guide us to God. Verse 13 and 14, read them with me. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. He couldn't be clearer as he sums it all up, could he? PTK wants us to know that after all is said and done, he's found the meaning of life, what he calls the whole duty of man. And we need to pay attention here. Because as we finish the summer and enter the autumn and look to the rest of this year, searching for the meaning of life, what's the meaning of life? He says it's to fear God and keep his commandments. Of course, the problem is that sounds as if we'll find the meaning of life by being Pharisees, keeping the rules, working our way up to God. But that's to misunderstand, to import something that this hasn't said. What does he mean then? To fear God isn't like fearing pagan gods that are unpredictable and inconsistent, that need constantly to be placated with more extreme methods of worship and sacrifice. Here's what it means, Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, to fear God is in contrast to fearing other things. Chapter 5, he said, much dreaming and many words are meaningless, therefore stand in awe of God. That's what he's calling us for, to reference God. Not simply to keep our eyes under the sun, but to look up. Chapter 8, he said this, because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them. Their days will not lengthen like a shadow. To fear God is to hold him in loving, gracious awe, recognizing who he is and who we are. It is to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. In other words, while we can, to recognize his plans for our good and for eternity. And if we hold God in that regard, then we will listen to what he says and put what he says into practice. The meaning of life, the whole duty of man, is to hear and do what God says. Because one day God will call an end to all things and bring them to judgment and uncover all that's been done, including, it says, everything hidden, whether it's good or evil. Of course, here under the sun, that's not how it feels. Here under the sun, it might look as if things will go on ever changing and developing and advancing forever. But one day, someday, just like summer, it will be over. What happens then? What will you and I do on that day? To say you'll be gone is to ignore the wise words, for the Bible is clear that one day everyone will be judged. And PTK, or let me call him Solomon, wise as he was as he wrote these words, so we could only long for the coming of the Savior who'd fulfill all of the Old Testament promises. Let me turn you as I close to Luke chapter 11, just for a moment, can I? Luke chapter 11. Page 734, if you're using a Blue Church Bible. And verse 31. This is what Jesus had to say about Solomon. And it's very poignant. Luke 11:31, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation that Jesus is talking to and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, perhaps to listen to his reading out of Ecclesiastes. And now one greater than Solomon is here. See, to find life's meaning under the sun isn't just a matter for now. It's a matter for eternity. And God has given us the answer, and his name is Jesus. And he came and died for our wickedness and rose for our justification. And knowing him is the answer to life. Referencing him is the real answer. Following his command is to do what? To put our trust in the Savior, who will save us from hell and from meaningless life and give us hope and a future that will last for eternity. Summer may be over, and soon the harvest will be past. But as we trust him, so we will be saved. Of that we can be sure.